I'd like to welcome everyone present, especially our visitors, as well as those that are watching on the live stream or listening on the phone. It's always a good thing when we study God's Word together. We'll be on pages 6 and 7 in our Discipline Life booklet, looking at one of the disciplines that we should have in our life to keep us focused on following our King, meditation. Does anyone need a copy? Dwayne's got a few in his hand. Stand up here. Anybody else? Thanks, Dwayne. As we begin, I've asked Chad if he'll lead us in a word of prayer.
Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you so much for this opportunity to come and study from your word. Lord, we pray that you'd be with all those who are teaching tonight and help them to have a good recollection of those things we studied. And Lord, pray that you would help us all as students that we might take these things and apply them to our lives and help to be the light into the world. Lord, pray that you'd be with our number that's not with us for whatever the reason is. We pray that you would be with them and guide them, and may they look to you for your strength. Watch over us and guide us. Christ, and we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. As I did last week with discipline, we're going to begin by defining what meditation is. As a reference point, I'll again use the New Webster's Dictionary because that's the one I have at my desk at home. Meditation, to meditate is to reflect deeply or to contemplate. Therefore, meditation, the noun, is defined as deep, serious thought. Now, I think if I had asked for a show of hands, and I'm not going to, most of you would think, well, maybe I don't meditate much. But interestingly, we meditate much more often using that definition than we might imagine. When we're having difficulties with a boss or a fellow employee at work or a neighbor, don't we give it deep, serious thought so we might find a solution to our problem? If we plan to move or change jobs or go on a vacation, we ought to contemplate the many aspects of the decision. Can I still provide for my family? Are there good hospitals? What factor will the weather be where I'm moving to? Now, granted, these seem to be secular, but other questions should arise as well. Will the job influence me positively or negatively in my Christian walk? Will it take too much time from my family? Is there a faithful church in the area I'm moving to? As you see, we have many situations that come up in our lives where we take time to reflect deeply. And why would it be any different with something as important as where our souls spend eternity? If we're truly motivated, as we saw last week with leading a disciplined life, meditation on God and His Word can become a valuable part of our spiritually disciplined life. In the Hebrew language, there's also a similar word used for the idea of meditation, and it's often translated meditate, to muse. Now, I'm sure all of you use that every day in your language, right? Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings and I muse on the works of thy hands. And notice the productive use of his mind. He remembers what had happened in the past, not only in the nation which he was king of, but also in his own life. He meditates or reflects upon the way his God has watched over him, and he muses, perhaps over the way he has acted in his life contrary to God's will and God's response to those actions. The key point I see is that he uses the self-reflection to work for change in his life, asking God to help him walk the right way. For instance, verse 8, which I don't have on the screen, verse 8 says, teach me the way in which I should walk. Verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Verse 11 says, to revive me. So after he does this, remembering and his meditating and his musing, these are conclusions that he comes to try and work on his relationship to God. The NIV translation and others use the word ponder or consider instead of muse. Now, those are words we might use more than muse. Yeah, Keith said. We see those words more in the New Testament dealing with the idea of meditation. They are also words we might use in our everyday language as we might consider how we might help a friend in time of need or influence them to obey the gospel of Jesus. I found it interesting that the word meditation itself is not even found in the New American Standard translation of the New Testament, but we definitely see the concept in many passages. Meditation is usually, but not always, associated with the religious subject or a spiritual exercise, as we saw earlier. There are many books written praising the value of meditation, but rarely do they place God at the center of the message. For our purposes, which is not only to achieve, but also to maintain a good and healthy, disciplined life, meditation certainly has to revolve around God. This will most often focus on His Word, as we will soon see, but also on His many holy attributes and His wonderful works. One of the goals should be that we look inside ourselves, as David was doing in our reading in 143 Psalms, to see how we measure up against the perfect standards that God has given us. However, that cannot be the end of the matter. If we're not highly motivated by what we see to make the changes we need, then we have failed. Another result of meditating on God and His Word is that it should also increase our thankfulness for who He is and how much He loves and cares for us in spite of our sin. The two earlier verses are representative of the idea of meditating upon or considering what the Lord has done, not only as we read in the pages of His Word, but also in our own lives. Psalm 145:5 says, "On the glorious splendor of Thy majesty and on Thy wonderful works, I will meditate." And there's that word muse being translated meditate. Other translations say consider or ponder. This is an example of meditating upon one of His attributes, the splendor and majesty David sees in God's creation, knowing it reflects on His Creator's own nature. And as we read these Psalms and many others in full, which we won't do tonight, we cannot help but notice the response of the writer to his reflection. It often shows itself in praise and repentance, a realization of their need for God, and often a strong desire to share what they know about their God with all who will listen. Obviously, my point is that our meditation should also lead us to those same conclusions, if done properly, leading us to that closer relationship with God. It might seem obvious, but meditation should also come from our heart. Proverbs 15:28 states that the heart of the righteous ponders or meditates how to answer. The meaning of the Hebrew word heart here and elsewhere also refers to the inner man, his will or his mind. It's not something we simply feel, but give thought with our mind and from deep inside of us as we meditate. The meditation of our heart needs to be acceptable in God's sight, as we see David praying in Psalm 19:14, and he repeats that same idea in Psalms 104:34. When this happens, the words and actions will follow suit. Korah says in Psalm 49:3, "My mouth is standing," and the NIV says it would give understanding, and I like that. Before we move on to the need to meditate on God's Word, as we see in the Psalms and some other New Testament passages, I'd like to see if we're on the same page. So I ask that you speak out when you make a comment so that others in the class can hear you, as well as those involved virtually and on the phone, etc. Question isn't in your book. So why is it beneficial to each of us to meditate in general, but primarily on God's attributes, His deeds, and that we do some from our heart or our mind? I know I didn't give you time to prepare for this one. Kenneth?
Meditation brings us closer to God. But we're thinking about what it means to us to contemplate in our lives and make our lives better with Him.
Absolutely. Kenneth says that the meditation will bring us closer to God, and that's the goal for it, and helps us understand our relationship with Him and if there needs to be changes, etc., too. Anybody else? Nita?
So often we find in the New Testament, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, that His biggest complaint is that they're not doing this with their heart. They're doing it with a traditional job, so to speak. They're just doing what they have been told they need to do. you've got to involve the mind and the heart. It tells us that if we worship with spirit and in truth. And so we've got to let the meditation touch that spirit.
There you go. It's not only our actions, but we do it with our heart. Our meditation should be the same way. On the heart, and then Lois.
Our heart and our conscience, our mind, are trainable. Mm-hmm. And if we meditate and we fill it with God's word, then we're going to train it to act as God wants us to.
Yeah, and definitely we hope we're trainable. And that's the whole idea of it, that it is trainable. And so we allow ourselves to be trained by it, and so our actions will follow suit according to it. Thanks, Arthur. Ms. Lois?
When we're meditating, we're usually more focused on whatever it is we're thinking about and less distracted. So it's easier to get those ideas deeper.
Yeah, as we're reading, as we're looking at creation, we stop and we take the time to actually focus on what we're seeing, and it keeps our minds where it's supposed to be. Sam?
Under my word or indeed do all by the authority of Christ. As you learn God's will, you take time to think about the will before you act rashly, and you ponder those things and meditate those things and really let them sink in, and then you could be more productive than if you just reacted to something.
Right. Yeah.
Real quick. You know.
If we're told to do everything in His name, then we obviously have to know what His will is. And then we go ahead and make sure that that's part of who we are. We meditate on it before we just react. Good point. Okay.
Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7, tells us three things there that, you know, we need to do. He said, if you seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. So, you know, he told us, this is what we do to find out His word. So if you're contemplating on, you know, meditation, that's what you're going to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Asking and seeking and knocking are things that we do usually inside our minds, and meditation would be a big part of that for sure. Thanks. Well, let's move on. Before we go any further, though, I want you to know that not all meditation is done with proper motives. Proverbs 24, 1 and 2 declares, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their minds devise violence." That's a word for meditation. And in Psalm 38, 12, he says, "They devise treachery all day long. They muse on it, they plot, they scheme. Evil men meditate, but their goal is not a closer relationship with God. Instead, in their hearts, they're trying to discover how to hurt others and fulfill their own evil desires." So we got to be careful where our meditation takes us, and I'm sure we're all fine here. So, as I mentioned earlier, meditation usually revolves around God's word, our standard to attain a spiritually disciplined life. I'm going to read Psalm 1, the first three verses. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." Very familiar passage. The righteous delights in the law of the Lord, day and night meditating upon it. Not only that, he makes a point of avoiding the counsel of the wicked, for he knows it would lead him down the wrong path. The result is that his roots are deep, allowing him to stay firm against the winds of false teaching, as we see in Ephesians. And the fruit he produces is plentiful and good. As we saw last week with discipline, our meditation should have purpose. As I'm sure most of you know, Psalm 119 is all about the joy we find in God's word, and the desire we should have to drink deeply of its goodness. I found six places within it the word meditate is, and many more expressing the idea of meditating. We won't use the rest of class time to read Psalm 119 or all of them. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. Verse 48 says, I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Verse 148 says, my eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate. I don't like it when it comes up in the middle of a sentence. One that really stood out to me, though, was in verse 97. And that reads, oh, how I love the law. It is my meditation all the day. To think of myself meditating on what God has to say my whole day. I must confess, I fall way short of that. So a question for you guys is in number one in your booklet. What are some things that influence how we think and what we think about? Positive or negative? And I'm going to add to that, how do these compare or contrast to what we see in God's Word? Family influences us, absolutely. Wayne?
Work environment,
absolutely. I'm going to write these down too, so. Tanya?
I got the news.
You watch that still? Oh. The news. Now, is that negative or positive? Okay. A lot of this can be either negative or positive, depending on your situations, how your family and your work environment, the news. What else influences us? Artie? Watch what we listen to, who we spend time with, companions. Yeah. Nita?
Each of us determines what we value and what our belief system is. And so that has a direct influence on how we use meditation and what we use it for.
Okay, so we have our own filters?
Yeah.
We have our own filters, and that can make a big influence on what we have. So our filters have to be the way they're supposed to be. I know there's an old saying, and I'm old, so it's okay, but garbage in, garbage out, that's what they always said, you know, and it's true. You know, you put garbage into your head, and that's going to be what's there, you know, and it's hard to get it out. It really is. What other people think, what other people say, how they talk to you, how they influence you, really does have an effect on who you are and how you think. You know, you meditate all day and night, he says. Well, in my night watches, sometimes I'm thinking about what that ugly thing somebody said to me at the store, you know, instead of thinking on good things. So I got to be careful with that. Not when you were younger, so. If I could sum it up, I'll just say, Judy says she's older. No, okay. We all are. I know. Yeah, it's when we were younger, and a lot of us have gone through the change in culture over the years, and it really has a bit. Right. And we have to be careful that we don't change with it, for sure. So, Bruce?
That's what I was just going to say, following up Judaism, the culture we're involved with makes a lot of difference. I mean, you can just from one part of the nation to the other, how the cultural changes are and how people view things, and makes our thought process work the way it does.
And I'm going to throw something out there after Melanie.
Thank you.
sometimes how we respond to it and how we think about it. So, sorry about that. My ears are not good. So I wonder whether or not, and that's not the class here, this is free. I wonder if that means that we should be hanging out with each other more. Okay, so that was free. Well, let's move on. As we move into some New Testament references, I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. I think she's got most of that up there. Very familiar passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds and your minds, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things or think on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, a key verse is obviously verse 8, to dwell on these things, or think on these things. But I want to read the thing in context and notice that any anxiety that we have in our minds or hearts can keep us from the focus we need. It's another thing that influences what we think about. Taking it to God in thanksgiving eases our worry, gives us peace. It guards our minds and our hearts so we can think on the things we should, not on our concerns. This in turn fills our minds with positive and godly thoughts, which keeps any evil influences out and pushes out the stuff of the world that wants to take over. So this takes practice, as with all our spiritual disciplines that we're trying to achieve and master. So I want to put that in context, because if you look at the whole picture here, he's talking about stuff like anxiety can stop us from doing the proper meditation and thinking on the things that we want. So we turn it over to God. So I'm going to ask you question number 6 in your booklet. A lot of order. What type of things are Christians commanded to think about, as we see in Philippians 4, etc.? What do you think would change in your life if you only thought these things? We're in good shape. That's right. If we only thought about these things, we'd be in good shape. That's true.
If I were to think on these things only, my attitude toward mankind would be different.
Attitude would be different towards mankind. Absolutely. Lois?
Well, as we talked about this morning in class, we focus more on the future and not so much on the past, and we have hope.
Yeah, we like in the class this morning, we did talk about that. The world in general dwells on the past and whatever happened, good or bad. And we have the opportunity to think about the future and eternity. And so by thinking on these things, it keeps our minds focused on that aspect of it. And maybe not dwelling on the anxieties or the things that are going on in our lives. So, Jill?
I was
going to
say, reality is, though, that it's
I'm glad somebody said that.
We're human, and God, we can't only focus on that. It's as much as we want.
And it's true. It's if we could only do it, it's an if. But if is one of those big little words there that probably impossible to do. But as best as we can, that's what we should be doing. And if we can focus on that, a lot of positive things will come out of it, for sure. And our relationships to others will definitely improve.
Kind of going along, I was going to mention what Jill did, but even though those things are there, he tells us here in verse 8 to dwell on these things. So they're there, but don't stop there. Don't build a bridge and stop there and stay. Move on. Those things are going to be there.
Right.
But if I dwell on these, that kind of helps me move on sometimes.
Right. Yeah, if we dwell on these kind of things here, it's going to keep us away from the dwelling all the other stuff. They'll still flip by every once in a while, but you don't stand there and meditate on them. Kenneth?
If you're looking for a satisfying answer for the verses that you read, verse 9, you know, says that we have friendship with God, you know, that we're pleasing in His sight. So we're constantly trying to please God, even though that we realize who we are, what we are, that we don't always come up to what, you know, that God would have us to be.
With others, our relationships with others, but more importantly, even our relationship with God is what will actually improve. So, absolutely. Because we realize all these things that are good and profitable and trustworthy, those things are all good, that they all come from God. You know, so we can keep our minds focused on those things, we actually are thinking about God too. Stan?
You think about all that's in the libraries, all the information that you have available to you, and on any given subject, there are volumes of books written by all these different authors, and many of those are in conflict with the Word of God. And, you know, if we're concentrating on all those things more than what we're concentrating on the will of God, so as a man thinketh, so is he.
Right.
You know, the Scripture says that.
So thinking on these things, thinking on the Word of God, doesn't mean you can't read a book, you know. But it just means you're not going to necessarily spend your whole life thinking about that. It's other stuff that we need to be thinking about. So, do you have your hand up again? Okay, sorry. Well, let's move on. In addition to prayer, Jesus gives us another way to rid ourselves of anxieties that cloud our thinking and our ability to meditate properly. In Luke 12, and you're going to know this passage, starting in verse 22, he says, "Do not be anxious for your life." What and why? What you should meditate upon to come to that conclusion. In verse 24, he says, "Consider," as our word, ponder, consider, muse. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them." Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." Meditate upon this. They neither spin, toil, or spin, and God clothes them better than anything else. God's providential care is constant. We see it in His creation. We need to consider these things as we're meditating upon, looking at what we see around us, the stars and the beauty of everything God's created. And yet, we worry about little things like our daily needs that He so readily supplies. Jesus says that we should open our minds and our hearts to understand fully or clearly perceive. That's what the word means, and consider means in the Greek. Clearly perceive what should be obvious that God cares for us. How valuable would this type of meditation be if it were part of our daily consideration? Maybe not every minute of the day that we're thinking about it, but if it became part of who we are. So question number 7 in your booklet, and here's where you get a chance to really talk. What kind of practical steps might a Christian take to prepare for meditation? What might this look like? What is the purpose? You can pick one if you want. Okay?
Get a place by yourself where you're not trying to listen to other things, but you're solely concentrating on what you're seeking for.
Okay, so you want to go into a place of solitude. I think Jesus tells us to go into a closet and pray, etc. So same concept.
Same difference, yeah. Yeah. So you're approaching Him without anything else in your mind.
Get rid of the distractions. So, yeah. Wayne?
One thing, going to worship services to keep our mind focused on the proper things will help us and keep our mind more direct.
To keep our minds focused on?
On what God wants us to. On if we're going to meditate, If we go to services and we listen, we pay attention, how many times, you know, during the week, oh yeah, you know, you got something to think about there that, yeah, you know, it's doesn't leave it a void, I guess. If you miss, you know you should be there and you miss, you've got a void in your life. and just the attending and being attentive to the services that are available in the classes is going to help us to focus and to think about God.
The closet by ourselves, and then we take advantage of our time that we spend together. Because we can, if we pay attention to what's going on around us, the worship time, the prayers, the sermon, the songs that we sing, it gives us things that we can meditate on later on during the week and actually practice. We see practice all the time. So, absolutely. Bruce?
I know of a young family I talked to, and they had a lengthy drive to services. And in the morning, on Sunday morning before services, they would have at home, they turned off the TVs and the radios and everything, and they would play maybe CDs that were spiritual songs in the car on the way, just to get their mind focused on that rather than going into worship with everything else in the world on their mind. You know, that was all, they're preparing to meditate. And so they're doing those things to get ready for that.
Yeah, our new cars don't have the CDs anymore, and they just told me a couple times, boy,
this
we got to go. But yes, absolutely. If you have those CDs in your car and you read, you know, you're listening to spiritual music as you're walking through, it does prepare your mind for worship, and it does help you meditate too. I saw somebody in the can.
Does that not clarify worshiping in spirit and truth that our mind's supposed to be on God's word and learning? And so. We can't worship in spirit and truth if our mind is somewhere else.
Right.
So we got to concentrate on the service itself.
And just like every other aspect of our lives, there's distractions. You know, the phone rings or somebody's cell phone goes off or a baby screams. You know, there's distractions. But the best we can, we try and go ahead and stay focused on what we're here for. The idea of meditation. Meditation is tough to do when you're in a group because there's, no matter how quiet everybody is, there's still noise, you know, but you still do the best you can with it. So, all right, just some practical ways. What's the purpose of meditation then? Oh, I see a hand, or he sees a hand. Somebody, Scott's pointing to somebody. There you go.
Let me jump back to the question prior, you know, because with Peter, first Peter, he talks about setting your mind, being self-disciplined. But then he says, like, what we're to focus on, and that's the grace that comes with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think with meditation, you have to come to it without expectation. You know, we put all these expectations on things, and then we're disappointed. You know, we're focusing on this knowledge that we come accepted by God and loved by God, and then allow that time to be with God.
That's excellent, excellent point, because it's, a lot of times we do go in with the idea, you know, I prayed before this time, so help me get through this, you know, and the easiest way is to just to let him do it, you know, and talk about it, think about his grace and how he's going to go ahead and lead me to what I need to do. But meditating, knowing that he's going to answer and leaving our minds open is absolutely a good thing. All right, I'm going to go on to question number 7. Oh, I just did. Question number 8. And this is where you've done your prep, and I'll know whether or not you've done your prep. It said this week or last week you were supposed to skim through the book of Psalms and write down a list of positive things that the psalmist dwelt on. And bring the list. Hold up your list. I know you all got a list, right? No? Okay. Bring the list and the verses where these things are found. Prepared to clap, to share. So I'd like to see what you might. I gave you several of the psalms that I found. Anybody brave enough to share some of the thoughts that they had? Wayne?
Psalms 1:1 is blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night.
There you go. Yeah, but, and how do you like that one? What do you like about it? If I can put you on the spot.
It leads up to it. He talks about what he's not doing. But then at the end of it, And he says why he's not good. In his law, he meditates day and night. He's got something else to do other than be with the scoffers and the sinners and the wicked.
Right.
He's taking counsel of God in meditation.
Absolutely. I was going to bring it up earlier when I was reading, but if you look at the progression that takes place over in here, and it shows the danger of doing this, he says, walk in the counsel, and then you stand in the path, and then you sit at the seat. It says a progression. Once you allow that in, then it's harder to stay away, and you tend to get dragged into it. So getting away from all of that. And so my guess is that the progression goes the other way as well. The more you take those steps away from the evil people, the easier it is to meditate as well. So, Bruce?
Well, Psalm 119 is just about every one of them. But,
right.
But he said, those who observe his testimonies and seek him walk in his ways. So by meditating, by coming to understanding and learning, then I'll go that direction.
Right. And that's our purpose I was talking about. You ought to have a goal to meditate. Yes, it's good to go ahead and sit down and just say, here's the word of God. Let me just sort of absorb it. But there's a purpose behind it. The purpose is to go ahead and say, I'm going to go ahead and be better, and I'm going to go ahead and understand it, and I'm going to obey what he says too. So,
Anita? There's a measure of application that you have to do in practice. If you are meditating on what it is you need to do, then you're think about practicing the piano, for instance. You've got to concentrate, or meditate, if you will, on the notes in front of you and what you're doing and what process you're doing.
So practice. Anybody else? My Artie?
Psalms 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Know that no matter what he has told us to do, it's always in our best interest. And the more that we can rely on that, and the more that we fill our heads with the things that he has prescribed, which are so much better than what we think of for ourselves, the better off we'll be.
Psalm 19 is a perfect one because it shows all the different ways. If you can concentrate on God and dwell on that, and it's all, everything's positive. So.
I was going to say, and that's one of those instances where thinking about the past is not hurtful, in that you're looking at what God has already done for you,
right.
And that just builds you up to continue to trust him more.
Right, absolutely. There's nothing wrong about remembering the past. I don't think that's what Lois was saying either, but he says, we don't dwell there, we don't stay there. He says, okay, how does that apply to my life? How can I make my life better knowing what I know now? You go back and say, I wonder whether or not I want to go ahead and live it again. I don't want to live it again, but I'd like to know all that stuff ahead of time, but so I wouldn't make those same mistakes. So I think I'm going to end just by reading Romans 12. We got like 1 minute left before Chad does this. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We allow ourselves to be transformed. Our mind gets renewed as we meditate, and as we think on what God has to say for us. So I'm going to stop right there before I get the big heave-ho. Thank you all for your comments.